Welcome, ladies, to our Naomi's Table Bible Study. I'm Amy Spreeman. Today we're in the book of Malachi with teacher Beth Seifert. Make sure you go to naomistable.com and get the Malachi study guide to help you dig deeper. Well, let's open up our Bibles and begin today's lesson.
Well, today we're going to dig into our first lesson in the book of Malachi, and I've titled this lesson, Define Love. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Malachi 1, and we're just going to be reading the first 5 verses today. We're going to see the first complaint that God addresses with his people. So Malachi 1, starting in verse 1, a prophecy, the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord. But you ask, how have you loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, and I have turned his hill country into a wasteland, and left his inheritance to the desert jackals. Edom may say, though we have been crushed, we will rebuild the ruins. But this is what the Lord Almighty says, they may build, but I will demolish. They will be called the wicked land, a people always under the wrath of the Lord. You will see it with your own eyes and say, great is the Lord, even beyond the borders of Israel. Okay, so first of all, this word from God is called an oracle. Oracle was usually used in prophecies of judgment, and this isn't technically one of those, but it does have an urgent message for the people, and thus they should hear these words and take heed immediately. So in the first few verses, we see that Malachi receives a message from God to give to Israel. Now, remember the pattern that we talked about. This is the start of that. We have a statement by God, rejection of that statement from the people, and then God vindicates his statement. The first statement cuts right to the heart of it. God has loved his people. He has shown love to them, even when they have been unlovable and have had nothing to offer him. The people, looking around at the poverty and oppression they are in, are bitter and angry. They are thinking, oh yeah, some love. You let us get captured and exiled. You let 3/4 of us be destroyed. You returned us to this land as peasants now, still under the thumb of the people who captured us. Where is our rescue? This isn't a rescue. Where is our stomping on our enemies? This isn't love. Now here's a big part of what the people were missing. God's love does not lead to moral complacency, but to moral zeal. When we truly love God, we won't become complacent about our morality, but there'll be an increase in holiness and a desire to honor God with our very lives. Israel's complacency and the people's cynicism have led to the moral crisis about to be addressed in Malachi. Just like our world today, the people of Malachi's time wanted to define what love was for themselves. They wanted to give the terms and command God to be loving the way they wanted it. Anything else their actions and lives demonstrate, they consider not to be love. They want blessing upon blessing. They want all grace and mercy and no consequence for their sin. That's not love. Hebrews 12 reminds us that no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. The Jews of Malachi's day weren't really looking forward to that harvest of righteousness and peace. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it now. And even more to the point, they thought they deserved it. God responds with a reminder of his sovereign choice in electing those he chooses for his own purpose, by grace as evidence of his love. He reminds them of Esau and Jacob. Now, this would be a reference the people were very familiar with, and the implications of this reference were also familiar to the people. But this isn't as familiar to us today, and this is one of those passages of Scripture that people tend to avoid. So we're going to look at this for a minute and kind of jump into this section really fast. Here's what happened with Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were twins, sons of Isaac, so grandsons of Abraham. Before they were even born, God decreed that the older would serve the younger. And here again, we see this strong language from God. God clearly says that he loved one, Jacob, and hated the other, Esau. It's very unusual. The older son was the one who was to receive the blessing and the first inheritance, a double portion, of whatever the father had. Yet God clearly lets it be known that the older will not be the one with the inheritance. Esau was the older son, just by minutes. Jacob was the younger. Here's where this gets a little confusing to us. See, we can look at Jacob's behavior and we know that he wasn't exactly an image of morality. His very name means deceiver, and he was. He cheated his brother out of the blessing from his father, and he also managed to swindle his brother out of the birthright and the inheritance that was due to him. We see very clearly that there wasn't much of value in either man. Esau never truly repents for losing his birthright, and Paul addresses that in his letters in the New Testament, telling us that Esau's sorrow over his loss wasn't godly sorrow that brought about repentance. But here, God is pointing out that, just like Jacob and Esau, these Israelites in Malachi don't deserve love. Indeed, no one does. But in his sovereign choice, he chose to establish Jacob's people and to bless all the nations through the line of Jacob, through Judah, one of his sons. But we have to remember that Jacob wasn't better than Esau. He wasn't more righteous. God choosing Jacob and rejecting Esau was not based on some sort of foreknowledge. This was not God looking down through the sands of time, seeing that Esau would be naughty and reject God, and so God rejected Esau first, sort of. Now, if you think about that, then who's reacting and who's actually taking the initiative? Who then would be sovereign? If God is choosing first those who would choose him, he's actually reacting to the human choice, not ordaining. And that means that there would be something about Esau that he would be able to boast about, or Jacob that he would be able to boast about. And that means that there would be something that you and I could boast about in our salvation too. But that's not the case. Jacob was not more righteous than Esau. He seriously lacked any merit, yet God chose him anyway. Again, we need to remember that so that we don't boast in ourselves. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jacob's response to God to finally honor God was not because Jacob was better than Esau. Jacob's response was a result of God choosing Jacob, not the cause of God choosing Jacob. In our sin, the Bible is very clear that all that we can do is choose more sin. Read Ephesians 2 and see how God describes those who are still in sin and what must happen before they will even look to God. And remember too, 1 John reminds us that we love because he first loved us. We are at the core broken, wicked, sinful people. But when God loves us, he removes that heart of stone and gives us hearts of flesh. We are only then able to love him. And that's when we respond appropriately to the grace shown to us by God in sending his son to save us from his wrath. The people of Malachi's time, in their view from beneath the clouds, they're only able to see the current situation, and so they despair and reject God. So God gives the listeners evidence of his hatred for Esau, and by implication, therefore, his love for Israel. He laid waste to the hill country, left Esau's heritage for jackals of the desert, and if Edom, which that's Esau's descendants, try to rebuild, God will tear it down and it will be known as the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Sobering words and a reminder to the people of Israel what it looks like when God actually rejects a people. Israel, Jacob's descendants, would see this happen with their own eyes, and that there they will say how great God is, even outside the border of Israel. Israel would be saved and spared, but Esau's descendants will be cut off completely. In this way, God is pointing to his love for them. He's showing them that, indeed, loving them means keeping them, keeping a remnant of faithful people for himself. And if he really hated Israel, as they're accusing him of, and didn't care about them, their fate would be that of the Edomites. God is really giving them a right perspective on the world outside of their tunnel vision. God justly punished his people with exile and with oppression after their idolatry and sin. They were given warning after warning, and they had the law to read and obey. yet they continued to neglect and disobey God and his commands. Their actions demonstrate they thought they could mock God and he wouldn't be able to stop them. They demonstrate their lack of understanding of who it is that they're actually dealing with. And they dare to call him unloving. He who preserved the remnant, he who was faithful and brought them back to the land to rebuild. The fact that there even is a land that can be called Israel at this point demonstrates God's faithfulness. But Edom will not remain. They will disappear. Ladies, I can't make this any clearer, but it needs to be said. We all one day will receive one of two things, either justice or mercy. And that's it. But all of us deserve justice. We deserve hell. It should not amaze us that God rejected Esau, and he uses the word hate here. He should, if he is only a just God, reject every single one of us. No, indeed, we should be astounded that God chose Jacob. We should be in awe that he would choose either one, and that he would choose the liar and deceiver for his good purpose to show mercy to. And then, ladies, we should take a good look at ourselves and marvel that God, in his wisdom and knowledge, chose us. I know that I don't deserve that mercy, but here I am, all glory to God. And God is not unrighteous in showing mercy where he will show mercy, and in showing justice where he will. We need to stop trying to sit in his chair and do his job for him as we struggle to understand these concepts. We need to trust that God is who he is, good, perfect, holy, just, merciful, loving. Esau's line of the Edomites, they'll get God's wrath forever. God will utterly destroy them. But Israel will get wrath and judgment for a time, but not forever. Further, when Israel is heir of the everlasting promises of their covenant Lord, Edom will never rise again, and this will be a reason for Israel to rejoice. Israel doesn't deserve this. Seriously, if you doubt that, just consider the scene at Mount Sinai as Moses meets with God on the mountain and the people are down below, making a golden calf and calling it their God. They gave the glory that belonged to God alone, whose actual glory was, at that moment, on the mountain next to them, to a calf that they created. And they called it their God who brought them out of Egypt and bowed down to worship it. Yeah, if there was ever a people who didn't deserve mercy, it was Israel. Yet God chose them. Period. He could have chosen whomever he wanted and accomplished his purpose, but God, in his wisdom, knew what he was doing. Who are we to argue with that? Ladies, you'll find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab of the website, naomistable.com. Day 1, Define Love.